Well, good morning. I think we're all a little bit out of place after that. Let's have a prayer, and we'll pray specifically for Nate, and hopefully that'll kind of reset us a little bit this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you now, and we just thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be here as a family. And God, we are especially mindful of Nate right now, and Father, we pray that you will bless him. Father, help him to get through whatever it is that's going on with him right now. Father, I know we're all very worried, of course, and Father, it seems like he's going to be okay, and we're thankful for that, God, but we just ask that you please continue to be with him. Father, lift him up, and Father, help us all to be an encouragement to him and everything that he does. We thank you for putting him here in our lives now. Father, be with us now as we come to study your word this morning. Father, help us to learn a little bit more about what you would have us do in response to your gospel. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this lesson, in our discussion of the gospel and me, I've been trying to figure out for the last few days, how do we approach this discussion? And there are a lot of different ways that we could do this, but I don't know that there's any better way than to look at the way that the gospel has been preached for the last 2,000 years. As we think about a Sunday morning some 2,000 years ago, 12 men sat in a room and they had witnessed something fairly incredible. They had been with a man called Jesus. All 12 of these men had been there with him since his baptism. All 12 of them had gone with him and seen the miracles that he had done. All 12 of them had heard the great teachings that he had taught, things like the Sermon on the Mount, things like all of the parables. All 12 of them had forsaken him as he died. All 12 of them knew that he had been put on a cross. And then, even though it had happened some weeks earlier, all 12 of them had witnessed this man again. They had seen him one more time. He's come back to us from the dead. And so they spent a little bit of time with this man who had died but now was back. This man who had claimed to be the Son of God, this man who had done all of these great works that showed him to be the Son of God, has now proved himself to be the Son of God by the resurrection. And these 12 men are sitting in a room on a Sunday morning armed with this knowledge. And on this particular Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit comes just like Jesus promised. Just like Jesus said he would, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them. He doesn't change the message that they had. He doesn't change anything that they had seen. But instead, he gives them the power of God on their side in the very simple message. These 12 men stood up in a crowd of a million people. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Brethren, I may confidently say to you, when we think about the patriarch David, he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And he was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. And he looked ahead, and he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here's the very first gospel sermon, and it's 3 points. It's the same 3 points that we've been talking about for several weeks. It's the same 3 points that make up the gospel that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Jesus lived and did wonderful things. Jesus died by crucifixion. Jesus was raised again. Peter says, we were all witnesses of this. We all saw him come back. We all saw the things that he did. This is the gospel. And you notice as you go through this discussion in Acts chapter 2, as you go through Peter's sermon, at the end he doesn't offer an invitation. He doesn't give them the plan of salvation. He doesn't tell them to come forward as we stand and sing. Now, it's actually similar to what Billy talked about a little bit last week. That feeling that you feel when you're guilty and it hits you and you know you've done something wrong and you're like, oh no. And all of these people who were there, they felt that same feeling as they heard the gospel. And they asked the simple question, what shall we do? And really, this is what we've been asking for the last several weeks. As we've thought about the gospel of Christ, as we've thought about those basic 3 points, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we are confronted with how sinful we are. We are confronted with how bad our lives are. We are confronted with how imperfect we are in comparison with who Christ is. And as we're confronted with that, that feeling hits us. And if we are honest with ourselves, and we know our place, we ask the same question that these people did on that first Sunday. We want to know, what is our response to the gospel? Now, of course, we've spent a lot of time discussing this. We talked about how the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We spent some time talking about faith in Christ and having faith in who he is as the Son of God and having faith in his death and having faith in his resurrection. We've talked about how we need to respond with a lifestyle change. We've talked about how we need to reject our old lives and instead we need to be going forward in a lifestyle of repentance. We need to be replacing those things that we did before now with things of Christ. We talked about the confession that we need to make. A confession of faith that's a verbal confession that we make, but it's also something that we do in our actions on a day-to-day basis. All of those things are a part of our response to the gospel. And we know as we read through the New Testament, we know that the gospel is God's power for salvation. That's what Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us. This story, these three basic points, are what God uses for salvation. And yet in the things that we've discussed up until this point, we haven't really quite reached the salvific point. We haven't quite reached the consummation of all of this. One of the passages we discussed a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 4 is Peter talks about the lifestyle of being outside of Christ and all of the sins that came along with it. And he said, you spent enough of your past lifetime in sin. He then goes on to say that there's a judgment coming in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, you will give an account of the things you've done before God, who is willing and ready to judge the living and the dead. He says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 6, the gospel for this purpose, for this reason, has been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. This three-point lesson, the death, burial, and resurrection, is meant for salvation. It's meant to make those dead become alive again. But as we go through a little bit more of the New Testament, what we're going to find out is that there's a key aspect that's going to come up in just a couple of passages, but there's a key aspect to the gospel that if we don't follow along with what this aspect is, if we don't quite grasp this aspect of the gospel, then the gospel doesn't do anything for us. If we go and we look just a little bit further in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, we skip down to about verse 14 or verse 17. Peter's going to come out and he's going to talk more about this judgment that is coming. He says it's time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? A key aspect of the gospel is obedience to the gospel. Paul's going to say something similar in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as he talks in verses 8 and 9. He's going to talk about those people who don't obey the gospel, and he's going to say that eternal punishment is coming for them. So we know that we need to believe the gospel. We know that the gospel needs to change our lives. But now as we're reading a little bit further, we're going to find out that we have to obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that sounds a little bit confusing right off the bat. It sounds a little bit confusing to say that I am to obey the death, burial, and resurrection. How do I obey that? There's not a command in there. There's not an instruction for me to follow. But obedience is simply submission. Obedience is simply submitting to the higher power and saying, I'm going to do the things that you would have me to do. So how do I submit to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you were in our Sunday morning class for the last few months, you know where we're going. We spent a little bit of time here already. We're going to retread just a little bit of ground in Romans chapter 5. If you weren't in this class, that's fine. This is going to be new to you. If you were in this class, sorry. We're going to have to go back over a few things here. But we're going to take it from a slightly different perspective. And hopefully we'll be able to shed some new light on things. We're not going to spend so much time on the resurrection factor, although that's a big part of this. We're going to spend a lot more of our time discussing what Paul says in Romans 5 and 6 about the gospel itself. And how do I obey the gospel? As we pick up in Romans chapter 5, he starts off and he brings up this idea of faith. He says, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult in hope of glory. This is a key factor in everything that comes up with the gospel. You got to have faith. And faith is not just something, it's not just a mental assent, it's not just a belief that it happened. It's actually acting upon that. It's doing something with your belief. And so as we look at faith in response to the gospel, it's not just a simple belief, it's something more than that. And Paul's going to go on just a little bit further as you drop down to verse 6, and he's going to start off giving us the gospel in greater detail. And he's not going to give us just the immediate death, burial, and resurrection, that 3 points of the gospel, like he's going to do so succinctly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But what he is going to do is he's going to play it out for us here. So look down in Romans 5 and verse 6. He says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. God has demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So here's the beginning as he starts to flesh out this idea of the gospel. As we look at Jesus Christ, we already said that as we look into the reflection of Him, we recognize how sinful we are. We recognize how imperfect we are. And Paul says there's nothing we could do in that case. There's nothing that you and I could do in the reflection of Jesus Christ to remove our sins. There's nothing we could do to make ourselves better. And yet God, because He loved us, opened a door for us, gave us this gospel, gave us this good news, so that we could walk through that door and be perfect in the eyes of God. Now look at how he plays these two things off. Beginning in verse 12, he says, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Paul says we view ourselves through the eyes of Adam. Adam introduced sin into the world. And each one of us, if we step back into Romans chapter 3, each one of us has sinned. We've all fallen short of what God wants us to be. But Adam was just the first one to introduce sin. The gospel of Christ is that life is coming. Perfection is coming. Forgiveness is coming. And that is seen when we get to Christ. He says in verse 15, the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Paul is subtly planting these ideas in our minds of life and death. Death is connected to sin. Death is connected to Adam. Death is connected to humanity. But somewhere in Christ, we find life. Christ brings in this idea of renewal. Christ brings in this idea of redemption. It's not like the transgression. It's not like humanity. Now we've got something new. Now we've got something better. Now we've got something more. And so as we get down to verse 20, Paul says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what we're pointing toward with the gospel. The good news is that Jesus died and he was buried and he was raised. And the good news about that is that he's opening the door for us to be able to do the same thing. He's opening the door for us to be able to have hope, to have eternal life. And so as we get into Romans chapter 6, this is where we're going to make these immediate connections. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Your translation may say, God forbid. This is the strongest possible negation that Paul could use. As we talked about the idea of repentance, as we talked about the idea of rejecting the old life, what we saw within that is this idea where we are cut off completely from the sin that comes before. And so our response to the gospel is made up of the faith that Paul talks about, that active faith that justifies us. But that active faith pushes us forward to repentance, towards rejecting our old sin. Now look at this picture he gives us. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is a picture of what Jesus did for us. Jesus, the gospel story, is that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day. Paul says the connection for us to that moment in Christ, obedience to that, submission to the death, burial, and resurrection is our own death, burial, and resurrection. Not in a physical sense, not in a literal sense, but instead now in a metaphorical sense. In this sense where it's a picture of what Christ has done. You see, we talk often about how baptism saves us. And it's true. Baptism absolutely is the point where salvation is imparted unto us. But God didn't just arbitrarily choose this thing. God didn't just pick this out of all of the things that we could possibly do. He didn't have a lineup of all of the ways that we could be saved, of all of the ways that we could be connected to Christ, and then say, well, I think I'm going to close my eyes and point at baptism. No, there's a purpose behind this. And that purpose is that we now get to participate in the gospel. We now get to be a part of the gospel story. You see, everything that we've done up to this point, our faith, our repentance, our confession, all of those things are good things. But now, once we are in the waters of baptism, we die just like Jesus did. We are buried just like Jesus was, and we are raised just like he was to walk in a new life. We are now participants in the gospel story. That's the gospel in me right there. That's what we do in response to the gospel of Christ. Now, is that the only thing we do? Absolutely not. And we've seen that up to this point. Is that the point where it stops? Is that the point where we say, okay, I'm in, that's it. All right, I can move on because I participated and now I'm going to get my participation trophy at the end. That's absolutely not what it is. There's a lot more to it than that. As a matter of fact, as we read the rest of Romans chapter 6, we're going to see that transformation that comes. We're going to see that life after baptism, life after our participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is a lot harder because now it is a daily participation in the gospel story. It's no longer just a mental assent. It's no longer just a belief. It's no longer just looking at the story of Jesus. It's now saying, okay, I believe and I'm going to change my life for this. Everything I do from the moment I get out of the water is something new. I'm not going to step on Jeremy's toes too much. He's going to get to some of that next week. But I just want to pick up for just a moment the rest of Romans chapter 6. We won't read the whole chapter, but just a few verses here. In verse 5, Paul says, if we have become united with Christ. See, that's what baptism does for us. It gets us into Christ. It unites us with Christ. It makes us sharers, participants with Christ. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. He who has died is freed from sin. Baptism is the point where we die just like Christ did. And just like Christ died to the physical world, baptism is the point where we die to our sin. And when we die to that sin, we're freed from sin. We're released from that sin. And we come out something new. We come out a new creation according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are transformed to be like Christ. Because we did what Christ did, because we became active participants in the gospel, we are now active participants in the life that is freed from sin. As we look just a little bit further, there's a lot of passages that we could turn to, a lot of things that we could dive into if we wanted to. But I just want to take a moment to read about some of these things that happen when we become unified with Christ. You see, if you were to turn over to Galatians chapter 3, you'd find the same thing. Paul opens up in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 talking about the gospel. And he even calls it by name here. He calls it the gospel. And he talks about the gospel that was preached to Abraham and the gospel that came all the way through to the Galatian church. And then he says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're now a sharer with him. You're now a participant with him. You are now in Christ. Turn over in your Bibles for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what that means. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Baptism is the door for us. We talk about all these things that are in Christ. And as we think about the gospel story, and as we think about all of the things that go along with that, we want to be participants of that. We want to share along with that. We want a piece of what that gospel story offers to us. We participate in it by walking through the door, by doing what Christ did in a metaphorical sense. If we want redemption, if we want salvation, if we want every spiritual blessing that is in Christ, then our response to the gospel doesn't end in baptism, but it begins in baptism. We become sharers at that moment of the gospel of Christ. And so I think about the gospel that was preached back in Acts chapter 2. And I think about those men who felt that feeling. And they said, wow, in reflection of that story, in reflection of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. I'm imperfect. I'm wrong. And they cried out, Peter, what shall we do? I don't know if Peter had an invitation planned that day. I don't know if he had a song ready for them to come forward. What I do know is that if he had it planned, he wasn't ever going to get to it. Because the moment these men realized that there was a gospel story and they could be a part of it, they wanted every bit of it. They wanted every bit of that gospel. And they didn't say, what shall we do with some caveat? What's the least we can do to be a part of this? They said, no, tell us. Let us be a part of this. And that verse we're all so familiar with. Repent and be baptized. Now, Peter doesn't go off into the theology that Paul does here. Peter doesn't go off into the same picture that Paul does in Romans chapter 6. He just gives them the basic, simple response. And what that tells me is that they didn't necessarily have to understand everything that was going on. They didn't necessarily have to understand all that there is to know about the Scriptures. They didn't have to understand everything that there is to know about God. They certainly were going to learn. Paul certainly was going to teach them a lot more than they knew at this moment. But what they needed to know at that moment is that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he was raised, and you can be a part of that too. When we look into the story of Christ, we want to be a part of it. How could you not? How could you not want to have a piece of that gospel story? How could you not want to have redemption from the gospel? How could you not want to have hope from the gospel? How could you not want to have every spiritual blessing in Christ? And as we look at the gospel story, and as we think about every piece of it, we don't need to be thinking, what's the least we can do? But instead, just what should I do? How do I respond to the gospel of Christ? It begins with baptism. It starts there. That was Peter's initial response. Baptism is the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is the submission to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Each and every day, we share in the gospel. Each and every day, we renew our commitment to Christ, just like we did the very first time we came up out of the water. And this morning, if you need to be a part of that, if you want a little bit of that gospel, if you want to be in the gospel story, if you want to be in Christ, the water is waiting. By faith, repentance, confession, and in baptism, you can submit to the gospel and obey what Jesus has done. If you've already done that, but you haven't necessarily lived that life, you haven't necessarily lived that out every day as a participant, as a sharer in the gospel, the good news is that just like our life in Christ doesn't end in baptism, God's forgiveness doesn't end there either. He will continually extend it to those who will repent and will confess their sins, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 1. If you have a need for prayer, if you have a need to become a sharer in the gospel of Christ, won't you come now as we stand and sing?